While Bill's making his way up here, Bill is the associate director
Oak Hills Center.
At Oak Hills Christian College, which some of you know, that's where I went to Bible college. And one of the ministries that's part of the Oak Hills Fellowship is this Center for Indian Ministries, which Bill has come to be a part of since the time that I was last at Oak Hills. But I've had a couple conversations with him last night during the trivia night, and we also talked on the phone before. And I think it's okay if I call you a character. Is that all right? So I think we're really going to enjoy, and I think we're really going to be blessed by what he has to share today. And I'm just as excited as anyone. And I'm sure he'll give a little more of an introduction to himself as well. But could we welcome him by putting our hands together and thanking Bill for coming to speak with us?
Well, I'm blessed to be here. I'm also blessed to have my wife with me this morning. Cindy, would you stand or wave or whatever? And we've been married, we're young still. We've been married only 36 years. And we have two daughters and three grandsons. And my two oldest grandsons, we have custody of. And if I talk a little strange, it's because I had a stroke back in July. And so I'm recovering from that. And they told me in Fargo I would never walk again. And I said, I beg to differ. And as you saw, I walked up here. And that's why I'm down here on the floor, because, well, the stairs are possible, but they're a little challenging, especially with no rail. So pray for me and my recovery. Pray for my wife. She's my nurse and my taxi driver. And she takes me everywhere we need to go. And so pray for her. Pray for my grandkids, too. And we take care of them. You know, I thought at 59 that it would just be her and I. And I'm starting all over again. And I just had a stroke. And so the Lord must think I'm up to it, because he's given me this to do. So I guess he thinks I'm up to it. But it's a lot of fun. If you would, take your Bible today and turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to talk about something really important. It's the harvest field. My dad was Native and my mom is white, so I was raised a mixed kid. When I went to first grade, I walked in the cafeteria on day one, and the kids had segregated themselves according to race. The Native kids were on the left and the white kids were on the right. Coming from a family where my mom was an only child, my grandmother only had one baby, my mom. I didn't have any cousins that were white. I had Native cousins from my dad's side of the family. He came from a big family. I have lots of aunts and uncles and cousins. And so when I walked into school, I wasn't expecting this. I had my tray. I was in the cafeteria, and I walked in, and when I looked on the left, there were the Native kids. I looked on the right, there were the white kids. And so I went and sat with the Native kids, because that's where I thought I belonged. And a big kid, he's probably fourth or fifth grade, looked at me, the first grader, and he was a lot bigger than I was, and he said, "Your mom's white. You can't sit with us." So I went over to the Native side and I put my tray down and sat down. And they said, "We don't let Indians sit at our table." And I told him, I'll be honest with you, I was hurt. I was a little boy, 6 years old, and I was hurt. So I picked up my tray. I felt like throwing it, to be honest with you. With all the food on and everything, felt like just throwing it. And I got up and I found a table where nobody was sitting, and I sat there by myself. So then we had recess, and they saw how far I could hit a ball. And the next day when I came into the cafeteria with my tray, all the hands went up, "Sit with us, sit with us." That first day I was the last one picked. The second day I was the first one picked. And I went on in sixth grade to play in the Little League World Series. I didn't get to the final game, but we did make it along the trip a little bit, and then we lost, and we had to go home. But I was in I was in the process of making it to the finals. I asked my dad about that. I said, "Dad, what is it? What is it? What is that?" And he said, "Well, son, you're going to realize one day that your identity isn't in me, and your identity isn't in mom. Your identity is in Jesus." And that's the most important thing. I'm proud to be an enrolled member of the Potawatomi Band, the mission band of Potawatomi. But I'm more proud to have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I know that when I breathe my last, I know where I'm going. And so I just wanted to say how glad I am to be a Christian and how glad I am to have had the parents that I've had. My mom and dad are both Christians. My dad was the spiritual giant of the family. Now, that's not stereotypical of what we hear about Native families. We always say, "Oh, pray for Sister Betty, or pray for Mary, because she's married to an alcoholic. We need to pray for her husband." But in my family growing up, my dad was a spiritual leader. He was a Christian leader. He's the one that read his Bible to me. And he won my mom to Jesus. And so May, I flew out to Washington State, and they said, "Talk to us about Native Christian fatherhood." And so I just told the story about my dad, because my dad was an example of what a Native Christian father should be. And so outside these doors, there's a harvest field, and it's waiting for you. You know, my wife and I spent 10 years of our life in Cambodia. We saw a lot of retired people living in Cambodia, working there for God and living on Social Security. And you're not too old to serve Jesus. There's a harvest field out there that needs you. It's waiting to be harvested. Now, in Matthew chapter 9, the followers of Jesus, his disciples, have been commanded to go and tell. Are you a follower of Jesus? Then you've been commanded to go and tell. So have I. We're his disciples, and we've been given that command. We need to remember that we have a harvest field to reach. Colleen is up there in Ontario at Pecanjikum. That's not the only part of the harvest field. International Falls is a part of it too. And don't take for granted that people have heard the gospel at International Falls. I bet you there's people right here in this city that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. It's becoming more and more so across this country that we live in. The gospel is a message that hasn't reached everybody. And I talk to people and I say, "Did you know that the Bible says," and they don't care what the Bible says. I say, "In Cambodia," I said, "God loves you." They say, "Who's God?" They don't know. There's a harvest field out there that's waiting to be brought in. And so share your faith. Tell others about Jesus. Our world is filled with drugs and alcohol and depression and despair and loneliness. And the only way you conquer this is through Jesus. I've seen people try to conquer these things in other ways. My uncle was a town drunk. I'm a member of the Potawatomi tribe. He reinforced the stereotype. Not every Native American that I know has a problem with alcohol, but there's a stereotype that we all have a problem with alcohol. And my uncle reinforced that stereotype. He was a town drunk, and he tried to drown his sorrows and bathe his problems in alcohol. It won't do it. And if he didn't repent of his sins and get right with God, he died just like he lived. A drunkard and miserable. That's the way he died. He passed out one night. It was over 100 degrees. It was about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and it was the hottest summer on record in Oklahoma. He passed out, and we had to have a closed casket funeral because I'm sad to say that the coyotes got to him. He lay out there in the yard for a couple of days, and it was over 100 degrees. It was a sad thing. He lived the way he died. He died the way he lived. And there's a harvest field that's full of people that need us. And it starts right here in International Falls. One of the most moving scenes of movies that I've seen was Schindler's List. How many of you have seen Schindler's List? Remember this? He looked at his watch at the end of the movie, and he realized that the watch on his wrist had value. And he said, I could have done more. And he was weeping. I could have done more. He could have sold that watch and set another Jewish person free. And so when I watch that movie, it reminds me of what, you know, I hope that I don't stand before God one day and say with regret, I could have done more. That thought just breaks our hearts. And it's one of the most moving scenes near the end of the movie. He's invested his energy and his fortune into setting Jews free, saving the lives of hundreds of Jews, and otherwise they would have been killed in the Nazi Holocaust. And he said, I could have done more. I could have done more. He was there with his friend and about to get into the car to drive away, and that's what struck him. He looked at his watch to see what time it was, and it brought to mind something that we ought to think about. There's a harvest out there that's waiting for us, and will we stand before God one day and say, I could have done more? I didn't do all I could do. I could have done more. One thing I want you to see is Jesus did all that he could do. He died on the cross. He went the extra mile. He went as far as he could go. He paid the ultimate price. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. But when he saw the crowds, when he saw the harvest, the multitudes of people that needed to be saved from a certain eternal death, he was moved. When we see the people as Jesus sees them, will we be moved? Will we be moved like Oscar Schindler when he saw the Jews in Nazi Germany? Will we be moved? Or what will happen? If we're to see lives saved and won to Jesus, how do we need to see the harvest like Jesus saw the harvest? How did Jesus see it? Number one, he saw that the harvest was plentiful. And he said in verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. That's the first thing. The harvest is plentiful. The world's a big place. In the time of Jesus, the world population was about 150 million. Today, the world population grows 150 million every 2 years. Think about that. That's what probably the world population was when Jesus was on the earth, 150 million. But it does that every 2 years now. We've gotten a lot bigger. There's probably about 8 billion people in this world. There's 8 billion reasons right there why we ought to look at the harvest. The harvest is plenteous. The world population is growing and growing and growing. The U.S. population is over 300 million. That's a lot of souls that Jesus died for. Think about it. That's a lot of people. There's twice as many people in the United States today as were in the world when Jesus walked on it. So it's an even bigger challenge now than it was when he was here. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. The harvest is plentiful. But not only that, the harvest is precious. One of the things we do at Mokum is we start a garden for the students to work. And there's a lot of spiritual lessons that you could learn from a garden about planting seeds and preparing soil and the harvest. There's many spiritual lessons that you can learn from a garden. And so we have a garden and we're growing anishinaabe plants, corn and things that are traditional plants. We're growing squash and pumpkins and corn and doing things like that. And we're participating in a seed bank out in California that is reviving what is called traditional native plants, native gardening. And sometime when you're in Bemidji, especially in the summer, come by and see it. It's growing out there, right there on campus. And the kids are excited about it. They're growing crops. And this year, we're going to build a greenhouse. And we're going to build a chicken coop. Just wear your boots. We wouldn't want your nice shoes to get busted up. I'm going to wear boots. You could bank on that. You could take it to Wells Fargo. I'm going to wear my boots when I go out there to see the chickens. The harvest is precious. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. The word for compassion in the Bible is the strongest word, and it also means pity. Have pity on them. It describes the kind of love that moves people to weep for others, as like Oscar Schindler wept for the Jews at the end of that movie. He looked at his watch and he said, "I could have done more." Roy Fish used to be a professor of evangelism at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. Years ago, his infant son had an illness that brought him near death. Fish's heart was broken at thought of his son dying. As his son's fragile body lay in the hospital, Fish asked himself this question: "What would I regret most if my son dies?" And he pondered that question. What would I regret the most if my son dies? And the answer became very clear. I would regret that he died never knowing how much I loved him. And that's true. Jesus' heart grieves over every soul. God grieves because those who die without Christ never know how much he loved them. Think about that. They never know how much Jesus loved them. They die without him. There's a harvest out there that's plentiful, and there's a harvest out there that's precious. It's so precious that Jesus died for every one of them. He died for you. He died for me. He died for the most unlovable person that you know. He died for them. I'll say this. My wife is here and she'll agree with me. My mother-in-law, she's a pistol. It's hard. I love her, but it's hard. She drives people away. And but Jesus died for her too. There's a lot of people that we work with and relatives, other people in our family know that They're hard to love, but God loved them so much He gave His very best. He gave His only begotten Son. And then the harvest is perplexed. Look at verse 36. It says that the people were harassed and helpless as sheep without a shepherd. Perplexed. Confused. That's why we have so many empty seats. It's not the snow. It's because we live in International Falls, which is full of perplexed people. I'll guarantee you, they're laying home in bed just like they did last Sunday and the Sunday before that. Or they're sitting on the couch or they're in the Lazy Boy and they're watching TV. Because we live in a perplexed world. They were defeated by life. The troubles, the toils, the struggles of this life have gotten them down one too many times. And they just gave up. They're sitting at home today. Like a boxer who is down for the count, they're ready to quit. About ready to throw in the towel. Helpless, it says in the scriptures. Helpless means that they were broken and without a purpose, wandering aimlessly through life. People without meaning, people without hope, without a reason for living, sheep without a shepherd to follow any leader. I'm here to tell you this morning that I'm a sheep, and that's not the smartest animal around. And guess what? He calls us sheep. You know why we're sheep? Because we wander. Sheep will follow any leader that comes along, even the wrong one. Sheep are not the most brilliant animals in the kingdom. And by the way, a sheep can't clean himself. He has to be cleaned. A sheep has to be cleaned by someone else. Do you know who that someone else is? The shepherd. Who's my shepherd? Who's your shepherd? Jesus. He cleans us, doesn't he? He cleans us with the blood and he cleans us with the word. That's how we get clean. The sheep. Sheep are not the smartest animals. They'll simply drop their heads and follow the sheep in front of them. As long as they can see the sheep in front of them, they'll follow that one. Well, what if the sheep in front of them goes the wrong direction? Well, they'll go the wrong direction too. And that's why they get so easily lost and wander off. Harassed, helpless sheep without a shepherd is a description of today's culture, today's society. The harvest is perplexed. It's plentiful. It's precious. It's perplexed. It's waiting out there for you and I. It doesn't. The harvest is not 1,000 miles away or around the other side of the world. It's right outside these doors. The harvest truly is plentiful. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "People are living lives of quiet desperation." I believe that. Just look at the newspaper. Read what's happening in the world around us. They're living lives of quiet desperation. That could change with an injection of the gospel into someone's life. That desperation can be cured through Jesus Christ. And we have the message. If I had a cure for cancer, do you think I would sit on it? No, I'd be up there giving it. I think they've got a cure for cancer. They're just hiding it because there's more money in medicine. My grandpa used to always say, if it don't make sense, Sonny, there's a buck in it for somebody. There's a buck in it for the pharmaceutical industry. They've probably already got a cure. desperate for purpose, desperate for meaning, distraught by the world and Satan's lies, and they're heading for destruction. That's why Colleen has such a problem up there in Pekajikib with suicide. It's probably the suicide capital of the world. They're living lives of quiet desperation, hopelessness, no hope. At least they think there's no hope. There is hope in Jesus. And that's why it's important that you support Colleen. The harvest is not only perplexed, it's perishing. It's running out of time. Look at John 4:35 in your Bible. Look at John 4:35. Lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. White unto harvest. The harvest is perishing. It's running out of time. Time is not our friend. Time is not the friend of our lost loved ones. It's their enemy. Because every day that comes, we're one day closer to the return of Jesus. One less day. When is Jesus coming? I don't know. But tomorrow is one less day. And the next day after that is another day. The harvest truly is plentiful. The harvest is perishing. My grandfather on my dad's side was a farmer. And my great-grandfather was a farmer. He taught agriculture at Haskell University and a little native college near Green Bay. He was Oneida from near Green Bay, Wisconsin. And he taught me a little bit about farming. Right before harvest time, the grain begins to turn a pale white and will soon fall to the ground. White unto harvest refers to the lateness of the hour and the urgency of getting the harvest before it's too late. There needs to be a sense of urgency in bringing in the harvest. That old preacher, Vance Havner, he was a revival preacher, Vance Havner, used to say, quote, "The tragedy of our time is that the situation is desperate, but the saints are not." We are living in desperate times, and desperate times need action. Need action. Movement. Because there's a harvest out there that Jesus talked about, and it's perishing. It's like the Old Testament says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I hope that International Falls is not going to be able to say that. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. What sad words that is. We're living in a day and age when children kill other children. We're living in a day and age when teenagers take revenge on other teenagers. We're living in a day and age when people will steal, cheat, and kill simply because they want their way. A lost and broken world that needs the good news of Jesus Christ. 3 weeks before President John F. Kennedy was assassinated, he said, this is the words of John F. Kennedy, "Almost all presidents leave office feeling that their work is unfinished. I have a lot to do, and so little time to do it." 3 weeks later, he was dead. As followers of Jesus, there is, like the president said, so much work to do, and it seems like not enough time to do it. The harvest is out there, folks. It's perishing. The gospel is the good news only if it arrives on time. If it gets there late, it's not really good news. It's too late. The gospel is only good news if it gets there on time. And the harvest is a priority. The harvest is a priority. And look at what Jesus said in verse 37 and 38. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask, pray the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. Workers into the harvest field. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel, saw these people as not worthy of compassion, obviously. The Pharisees were there. They didn't say anything. Blah, blah, there's the people. Don't bother me. But Jesus saw the multitudes, and he was moved with compassion. He saw it as a priority. And that's why we're having a mission conference up here, because it is a priority. It's a harvest field. We must see the people like Jesus did. Plentiful, precious, perplexed, and perishing. And a priority. What about us today? What can we do? I think we need to take responsibility for our field. Your field is right where you're at. There are right, all kinds of people right here in International Falls that need Jesus. There are people over across the border in Canada at that big reserve that need Jesus. This people we know, the people we know and contact every day, family, friends, neighbors, that's the harvest field. And the harvest is perishing. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The harvest is perishing. It's up to you and I to get out there and win them. Of course, God does the saving, but you carry the message, and I carry the message. We can go. When we see people as Jesus sees them, we will go into the harvest fields. We can't save the harvest. That's God's work. But our job is to tell people about the Lord of the harvest. Without going, there's no knowing. They need to know Jesus. They need to know, but they can't know unless we go. The first two letters of gospel are go, G-O. The first two letters of good news is go. We can go. There are so many people. Go out there and share your story. The great sin of the church is the sin of silence. Silence. People sometimes say, I'll let my life be my story. Really? How's that working out? How's that working out? We got to open our mouths. We got to tell people. How many have actually come to Christ by just watching you? Not very many. You got to have a, you got to back up what you say by your life. Yes, that's true. But you need to say something. Give them the gospel. Tell them that Jesus loves them. And you know what? They'll realize that you care about them when you tell them. They'll realize, hey, this guy cares about me. Hey, this lady cares about me. And told me how to get to heaven. My mom started going to church with my dad. And she found Jesus. And she went back to her priest and walked into his office and said, I believe it. I'm going to church with my husband. I've learned more in 3 months, she said, going to this gospel preacher church that I've learned in my whole life going to your church. I didn't even know how to get to heaven, she said. I've been going to this church all of my life, and I didn't know how to get to heaven. I found out in less than 3 months at my husband's church that Jesus loved me and died for me and paid the price for my sin, and I'm going to heaven now because I know him. That was my mom's testimony. I'm reminded of the old man who was on the beach, and it's about dawn, and he saw this young kid on the beach at dawn, and he was bending down and picking up something and throwing it. And he looked at the kid, and he got closer and closer and closer, and the whole beach was littered with starfish. And the kid was bending down and picking up starfish and throwing them back out in the water. Because if you leave them on the beach, they'll die, and they'll end up in some tourist shop somewhere. And they'll end up in a jar somewhere for somebody's souvenir. But he's picking up these starfish and throwing them back in the water. And the old man says, son, don't you realize this whole beach is littered with starfish? What difference do you think you can make? And he picked up a starfish and threw it in the water and said, made a difference for that one. One by one. You won't reach all the starfish on the beach, but you might help 20. Makes a difference for those 20. How many can you reach? I hope that your heart will be stirred to make a difference in the harvest around you. When you begin to see people like Jesus sees people, we'll realize that they are a part of the harvest. It makes all the difference in the world as to how you see people. When we see people like Jesus did, it'll cause us to take responsibility for our portion of the harvest, to pray, to go, to give, faith promise, and tell others about Jesus. Think about that. Oscar Schindler said, I could have done more. Could you have done more? You're still breathing. I remember when I was laying in a hospital in Fargo, I said, Lord, if you'll just let me keep breathing your air, I'll tell your story. And by the grace of God, I'm still here. And I want to challenge you to think about the harvest that's out there and what it involves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us a job in the harvest, giving us something to do. And help us to realize that this harvest starts when we leave this building and enter the world outside. Challenge us and motivate us by your Holy Spirit to do your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Bill, for those words. We're going to sing a song here, but right before we sing it, we're going to sing Make Me a Servant. So would you stand with us?